Well, good morning, church family. It's actually evening here right now. I am pre-recording today's sermon. Unfortunately, I was tested positive for COVID this Saturday morning, so I'm unable to be with you in person today. Jess and I are okay. Thank you for your prayer. We just have a bit of sore throat, a little bit dizzy here and there, but by and large, we're good. So thank God for that. But also thank God we can still continue with this learning from God's word together through these technology. So I'm going to pray and ask for God's help for myself and also for you. I know it's not easy watching a video, sitting there. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this technology that allows us to continue to learning from your word. We pray that you give us the focus necessary to be challenged and be open-minded to this practice of fasting. Lord, help us to be molded by your word today and to see what it is that you have in store for us with this spiritual discipline. Give me the breath necessary and also the focus necessary for the congregation here to hear from your word and to take up perhaps this spiritual discipline. I pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'd realize that we've been going through a new series on spiritual discipline. We've been trying to equip ourselves with tools in our spiritual toolkit, avenues that we can use or to grow ourselves close to God in our own lives, so that we don't need to be overly reliant on just the one thing, whether it be Sunday worship or in our small group Bible studies. I mean, these things are great, but I mean, as group activities go, they're really just once a week or once a fortnight at best. We can't really expect them alone to give us a healthy and flourishing spiritual relationship with God. These disciplines, I want to remind us, it's not things that we have to do, but I want us to see them as things that we get to do. They're really opportunities for us to grow ourselves to be closer to God. If you want more out of your spiritual lives, to enjoy your relationship with God more, you may want to consider some of these disciplines in different times or places or phases in your life, or combine them to help you draw closer to God, to have a greater appreciation of who he is, and so that you can better daily experience his grace and his mercy in your life. So now, a few weeks ago, we started off this series on prayer. We talked about how prayer is more than just conversing with God, but it's about encountering God. Imagine yourself in a coffee shop with a friend. You're not just talking with one another, you're not just exchanging information, but you're really sharing each other's presence. And so it is when we pray, we are coming into the presence of God. We are allowing him to guide us in our prayers, to speak to us, to show us bits of himself and reveal his plan for us in our lives. Prayer has the power to change this world and in ourselves as well. If we believe in prayer, God can use our prayers to bring his plan into fruition. He can use our prayers to reveal the inner hidden things that are deep within our hearts. He can use our prayers to encourage us in our spiritual struggles. We can also use prayers to transform us to be more like him. So in a way, prayer is as much a tool for God to use to change us as it is a tool for us to change ourselves to be more like him. And then just last week, Joe took us through the discipline of confession, where we talked about these three stages, beginning with an acknowledgement of the rightness of God. How 1 John says that God is light and in him there is no darkness. He is the one who defines what is right and what is just in this world. He is the one who created all things and gave us life. So he is the one who is perfect and right. The flip side of that coin is to acknowledge also that there is wrong within each of us, that we do not meet this standard of perfection. Whether we know it specifically or not, there is disobedience within each and every one of us. We mess up in our relationship with God and with other people. Confession as a spiritual discipline then brings us to a place of contrition or remorse over our own sins. That sin is a serious matter in each of our lives. It corrupts us and turns our hearts cold towards God. And we do each need to turn to Jesus to repent. And that brings us to the third stage of confession, It's that place of forgiveness and gratitude in Jesus and his mercy and grace. As much as confession can lead us to a place of guilt and shame, it doesn't just leave us there in the darkness, because there is the promise of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We can move on from that guilt and shame because of this promise of God that he will forgive us of our sins. Intentional confessions, as a spiritual discipline then, can help magnify our awareness of our sins as well as heighten our appreciation of the grace of God in our lives. Today, when we start on the third spiritual discipline, we're going to talk about spiritual fasting. Now, in case you're confused, we're not talking about physical fasting for physical reasons. We're not talking about dieting or even detoxes. We're talking about spiritual fasts for spiritual purposes, such as growing closer to God. Now, this idea of spiritual fasting is foreign, I imagine, to a lot of you. It is perhaps the least talked about spiritual discipline amongst this list. And perhaps it's probably the least practiced amongst us all as well. I mean, prayer, confession, service, meditation, all the rest are talked about quite a lot. And there's countless books written about each and every one of them, except for perhaps fasting. There are not many good books about fasting around, and you definitely won't find it in the popular section of Qurong. Now, just talking about Qurong, if you do a quick search on fasting on the Qurong website, you come up with some very, very interesting titles. The Daniel Fast Made Delicious includes new materials and spiritual insights. Or better yet, not recommending you look at it, is Fasting for Financial Breakthrough, a guide to uncovering God's perfect plan for your finances. Now, just a slight warning that not everything in Qurong is good, so beware. But there is a very good historical reason why there's such a lack of discussion on fasting. You see, during the Middle Ages, when Christianity was dominant throughout the Western world, there was a very heavy emphasis on ascetic practices. What I mean is, rather than focusing on the inward transformation of our hearts towards God, the emphasis was often placed on outward practices of severe self-disciplines. These self-disciplines were considered the mark of holiness, such as abstaining from all forms of indulgences or worldly pleasures, or physically depriving themselves of earthly things. Fasting as a practice became in itself an achievement, rather than a tool for spiritual growth. In other words, the outward practice of fasting became a focus of itself rather than the inward transformation it was meant to achieve. So when the Reformation came and there was a return to a focus of inward faith, these outward practices, disciplines, were discarded over time. But of course, we mustn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Just because it wasn't done correctly once upon a time, it shouldn't mean that we should never consider this practice again. Especially when I think that we consider what Jesus said about fasting. Look how he starts this verse. When you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and show others they are fasting. Notice how he says, when, not if you fast. Jesus didn't seem to think that fasting was some optional thing that could be discarded later on. He seemed to have considered it to be part of the spiritual toolkits that his disciples would have going forward. And it was not just for some super spiritual people, but for all the disciples that were seeking him and following him. I mean, the early churches as a whole definitely practiced fasting. And the emphasis here is that Jesus expected it, but not commanded it. He didn't command us to fast in the same way that he commanded baptism or with communion. We don't have to fast as believers, but we get to. Unlike, say, the Islamic faith, where the Ramadan fast is one of the five pillars of faith, to be a Muslim, you have to fast. But for us, it's an opportunity for us to use so that we can grow closer to God. If Jesus expected it then, I think we at least should consider it very carefully. So what is fasting? What does it mean for us to be Christian and fasting at the same time? Well, simply put, it is a temporary abstention from food and sometimes water. Now, throughout the Bible, the duration and the form of fasting ranges. It can go from a day to weeks. Normally, it is the abstaining from food while still drinking some water. For example, when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert, we were told that he ate nothing and he was hungry. It seemed to have meant that he continued to drink during that time. And then there are partial fasts that sometimes occur in the Bible, such as when Daniel for 3 weeks ate no delicacies, meat or wine. But then occasionally, or very rarely, there are these special times where people are called to perform an absolute fast, to have no water and no food. And these were reserved for the most extreme circumstances and only ever for a short period of time. Such as when Esther ordered a 3-day fast for all the Jews because of the impending threats of genocide. Or when Paul fasted for 3 days because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. These varying ranges of fasts brings people towards a place where they can meet God. So what is the purpose of fasting then? Jesus, in his statement in Matthew again, says that clearly that it is not for show. Fasting is not meant to be some sort of announcement to the world what they were doing. Jesus told his disciples not to put on a particularly sad face, that somehow by fasting they were showing people that somehow they were more dedicated or more holy. Jesus told them they were to do it in secret, to even put oil on their head to wash their face, or in other words, to freshen up. Fasting, like all other spiritual disciplines, is between that person and God alone. It means that fasting is not an end to itself. It itself is not an achievement, but it's always pointing to something more. It is never about a focus on the lack of food. It's not masochistic or enduring discomfort for its own sake, but always pointing to something greater. When we consider the biblical examples of fasting, we see the many circumstances that people are brought to a place to fast. In Exodus, on Mount Sinai, Moses fasted before receiving the Ten Commandments. David himself fasted as well to find comfort in God when he was mourning the death of Saul and Jonathan. And then Luke 4, we talked about before, Jesus fasted in the desert before he was tempted by the devil and as preparation for the start of his earthly ministry. And then after Jesus departed, the early church continued to fast when they needed revelation and guidance from God in choosing the apostles to send. There are many varying circumstances in which God's people are brought to a place to fast. They're preparing to encounter God and his word. They're seeking God in times of mourning. They're preparing themselves to begin a new ministry. Or they're seeking God's wisdom for decisions and guidance. The emphasis I want to make here is that fasting is to come to prepare and to seek. By fasting or abstaining from food, these people are preparing their hearts and their minds when they come before God to better focus on seeking out God and his word. This is why fasting is often accompanied with prayer and with Bible reading. Like how farmers till the soil and mix it all up in preparation for planting, fasting prepares our hearts and our minds to receive God. So how is fasting different to other spiritual disciplines? Can't we just practice the other ones and forget about this fasting one that we don't like to think about too much? It is different, and I think it is important for us to consider fasting in our spiritual discipline repertoire. When we consider many of the other spiritual disciplines, there's often a sacrifice of some sort. Sacrifice that puts us in a state of need and dependency on God instead of ourselves. That's often one of the main purpose of these spiritual disciplines. Consider service or serving other people or the world or the church. It requires a sacrifice of time and energy. Or the discipline of giving. It calls us to sacrifice financially. This discipline of fasting is something different. It recalls us to a sacrifice of abstaining from food, and is much more personal. It is deliberately more sacrifice of the personal self, our own very bodies. By temporarily denying ourselves of a very basic need, we're trying to say that all of us, every part, even our own physicalness, belongs to God. Very often we say to ourselves as Christians or believers that we belong to God. Well, fasting is a physical manifestation of what that means. That's why fasting is so hard, because it's more than about giving something that is external to us. It is not outside of ourselves that we're giving, but part of us, our very own bodies. But just because it is hard, it shouldn't stop us. Many of us, I know, do a lot of hard things in our lives. We push through it because we understand the benefits. I think if we understand and believe the benefits of fasting, it wouldn't matter how hard fasting is. So why should we fast? What are the benefits of fasting? Well, when I think about fasting, one of the first things that I think is a benefit is that it grants us a focus on the things of God. Some of you are probably questioning this right now, thinking, what sort of focus can we possibly have when we're hungry and starving? We've even got words called hangry, that meaning, you know, when we're hungry and angry at the same time, or we're angry because we're hungry. Wanting, not eating and not allowing ourselves to be in this struggle is obviously tough. But I think that's exactly the point. Because when we're struggling through our hunger, it reveals many things that are deep within our hearts. The things that we don't usually like to surface. A heart of frustration, impatience, discontent, anger, or pride. When we are hungry, all these unchristlike selves, parts of us, all come very quickly to the surface of our lives. Or when we are hangry, we get angry very easily. We get frustrated more easily. We get impatient with other people. When we are hungry and are able to look through it, it teaches us a personal discipline about who we are and our emotions. It helps reins in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. When we recognize these negative things that are within us, we can learn to say no to them and turn them into prayer and to God's word instead. Everyone I talk to that practices fasting regularly has told me that once you put aside that hunger and you look through the struggle, you get this odd feeling of focus, like walking through a haze of mist and into the clearing. There is a moment where things clear up, where you can focus on God. Our lives are not bombarded anymore by the satisfaction of eating or drinking, or constantly thinking about the next meal or what to eat next. What we're looking forward to is no longer just about where we'll go out to. For me, this kind of focus or clarity we get from fasting, it's like when you're exercising in the gym. When you push the limit of your physical strength, there's an odd, narrow focus that appears where nothing else in the world seems to matter, except for pushing through that weight. Or when you're in an important exam. And when you focus on the questions ahead of you, the tiredness or the stress and everything else just goes right out the window. And you're singularly focused on the problem that is in front of you. Fasting, once we get over and push away that hungry feeling, gives a great sense of clarity in hearing and in seeing God. It helps us actually to be better able to be attuned to what He's doing in the world and in our lives. We're no longer clouded by the next nudge of food or the next nudge of drink. The second benefit, I think, aside from our focus, is that it acts as a great reminder for us of our own inner hunger and also the world's as well. What I mean is that when we are hungry, we realize very quickly that all is not well within us. We're using this physical need to act as a reminder of our spiritual need. That as much as we think we can provide for ourselves, there's a hunger that is longing for the presence of God in our lives. We shouldn't actually feel completely at ease in this world. We shouldn't be feeling completely satisfied by the things that this world offers. Like the words of Romans 8:23, Paul says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." But even though we know Christ now, there is more of him to come. We are not in a perfected state yet. We are not completely satisfied. We need God and Jesus to satisfy deep within us. But as much as there is brokenness or emptiness within us that only God can fill, there is also much brokenness and suffering within the world as well. See, my unease as I'm hungry reminds me of the suffering that is around the world as well. As in the words, again, from that same passage, creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. There is an incompleteness in the way this world is, and they experience it from many other ways, through suffering, poverty, death, sickness. And when we're longing for restoration, fasting acts as a vehicle to remind us that not all is well within the world, that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God as well. When we are reminded of the brokenness or the emptiness that is within ourselves, our need for him, and also in this world, how much it needs Jesus, we truly can then cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The third benefit for us, I think, then, is that it grows our sense of God contentment. As soon as we realize that this world and ourselves is not enough, we can only turn to God for that fulfillment. By putting ourselves deliberately in this state of discontent, we can learn to be content with God. To echo the words of what Jesus says in Matthew 4, it says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So sometimes we read this passage and we think that Jesus is being rhetorical and exaggerating, but I don't think so. I think he's meaning exactly what he's saying. Yes, food is important and is indeed a blessing from God. But what's more important in our lives is our closeness to God, the Word of God that is at work in our lives. What truly sustains us is not just our physical self, but through prayer and God's word, sustaining our spiritual self as well. Our dependency, our whole life, is ultimately bound up in our relationship with him. To paraphrase Piper, he says, we actually need Jesus more than we need food. I know many of us actually struggle with this, that we want to be content and be satisfied in our relationship with God. But we know and experience every day that there are many other things that pulls us, our attention, that we find comfort in and then our fulfillment in this world. Well, fasting is the way that puts us in battle with ourselves, so that we can temporarily say no to ourselves, to wrestle with our basic needs. The only one we can turn to at that point in time is to God in prayer and in the reading of his word. The last, but certainly not least, benefit, I think, of fasting as a spiritual discipline is that it helps us experience the reality of God's provision. When you break fast or when you start eating after that period of fasting, you gain a real sense of thankfulness, because you quickly realize that food is put in its right place in our lives. And it's only something that we should be thankful to God for and not to be elevated or obsessed over in our lives. We can then live in gratitude to God for it, not rather than being controlled by it. We can easily forget that even each of our meal we eat is truly from God, that every bite we receive every day is given by our Lord Jesus. I mean, it really does give a real sense of tangibleness when we pray the Lord's Prayer, this line of "Give us today our daily bread." Because we realize that every bite that we have is because God grants it. And when we are truly thankful to God for all of our food, it will be as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. See, eating or drinking is not the issue here. The issue is when we are enslaved by it, when it becomes the center of our lives, the thing that gives our lives satisfaction. When we align our view on eating or drinking back towards God, we can truly do it all for the glory of God in gratitude and in thankfulness. Fasting, then, can help us bring us closer to God by helping us better focus on Him and devoting ourselves and our time into the things of God. It reminds us that there is a hunger in our hearts and in the world around us for Him. It brings us into a more realized experience of His provision in our lives. And through the inner struggle, it forces us to confront a spirit of independence from God and transform it into a spirit of contentment and dependence on God instead. So why don't we fast? Why don't we find it so hard to even consider including fasting as our spiritual disciplines? Now, we talked about some of the historical reasons about, you know, why we don't talk about fasting anymore, but now we're getting a bit more personal about why we don't fast today. I think one of the main things that stops us is because it is how countercultural fasting really is. Because let's be honest, we in the West, and probably ourselves, loves food. We as a society glamorizes food and elevates it above bare necessity. I mean, you only need to look at the number of cooking shows that are available and how well they rate to know, or to see people's willingness to wait in line for a new restaurant that's just opened when we couldn't possibly imagine having the same patience in many other circumstances, or how people are happy to pay for what would be a week's rent for some other people just for a simple meal. And then there is eating challenges where the goal is just to overeat. And when we look around our country, we don't have a starvation problem, but we have an obesity problem. So in a society that we live in each day, when a society has everything we need, even the bare necessities are no longer just necessities anymore, but things to indulge in, to get that temporary hit of satisfaction in our life. In a society that has everything that we want, the bare necessities are elevated above that. It may even sound harsh for me to say, but even the necessity of eating can easily turn into an idolization of food and drink. And gluttony can easily be disguised as simple enjoyment of food. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that every nice meal is excessive or that we can't enjoy ourselves at a restaurant. But as believers who are looking towards the kingdom to come, I think we should be watching our hearts. We should be considering where our desires are and what it is that we're living for. Are we on the same hedonic treadmill as the rest of the world, just running and running after one pleasure after another, from one meal to the next? Are we being aware that there are many things that this world will use to tempt us away from finding our satisfaction, our joy, or our fulfillment in God Himself? Very often at churches, we would openly warn each other about the danger of chasing wealth or sex or relationship or chasing after worldly success. But I think we're just as much in danger of chasing after an overindulgence in food and in drinking. Fasting, then, is a check for us against this worldly culture of excess and idolization of food and drink. Fasting acts as a check to help us to reorientate our perspectives, our values, and our desire to follow after God. After the reason of finding it too hard, I think the other reason why we don't practice fasting is simply the question of not knowing how to, not knowing where to begin. And this, I think, is where I give a general disclaimer that this is all assuming you're in good general health. I mean, if you have any pre-existing conditions, obviously consult a doctor before performing any sort of fast. Or if you're pregnant or under 16, it may not be a good idea to be fasting. But I think every believer who is in good general health should and can attempt a short fast. And I think that's exactly the point, to start small, to start short. Here we want to be learning to walk before we start running. Because when we consider fasting, it is often a daunting and overwhelming task because we're trying to imagine jumping into a week-long fast. But just to start off, do a 24-hour fast to start from lunch to lunch, to just skip two meals like dinner and breakfast and have, you know, plenty of water in between. Use that time you'll be, instead of preparing meals or eating meals, to dedicate that time to prayer and to Bible reading. And that first night, by about 8 or 9 p.m., when you usually would have had dinner, it's probably when you'll start feeling hungry the most. Don't worry. You might start using the word starving, but you're definitely not starving. You may be hungry, but you are definitely not dying. It will feel uncomfortable, and your stomach is so used to being filled at this time. But I promise you, you can persevere through it. These are just hunger pangs. And in this time, what you can do is just close your eyes and say a quick prayer to ask God for help to sustain you through this chapter. Or open a psalm and spend some time mulling over it, to ask God and his word to sustain you throughout that. And this feeling of hunger will actually pass by you very quickly. By about 10:30, the hardest part is generally over on that first night, because your body will adjust very quickly. Pray before you go to bed and sleep, and thank God for his help during that night. And in the morning, you'll feel a little bit hungry, but not as bad as the night before. Avoid having coffee if you could, and just drink a bit of light tea if you really need it. Again, read a psalm and go for a stroll in the time that you'd normally have breakfast. If the hunger pangs returns, well, close your eyes again and say another quick prayer and ask God for help. See how fasting constantly puts you in a constant real state of reliance on God. Time and time again, when you're hungry, you're turning that physical need, that physical reminder, towards turning to God and relying on him. And before you know it, you'll actually get to lunch. That 24 hours would have passed, and congratulations, you've done your first fast. And when you do have lunch, resist the urge to overeat. Something in you will tell you to make up for the meals that you have missed. But don't do that and just have something light, like a sandwich or some fruits instead. Avoid things that are too heavy or too oily. Max have a normal portion of your normal everyday lunch. And as you eat, when you take that first bite, be intentional about giving thanks to God for that food. Recognize that it was God who has been with you through that time of fasting, that it is God who is giving you that food you're about to have. And you can perform this 24-hour fast of lunch to lunch once a week. And you'll very quickly get used to this fast. You can even do it with a friend or with a partner to kind of encourage one another through. And once you're comfortable with the 24-hour fast, you can perhaps consider attempting a longer fast. But what you do in between, and when you spend that time focusing on turning to God for help and sustain you for that time, you can do a 36-hour fast, or to skip three meals. You can start from the dinner of that first night, miss a whole day of meals, so breakfast, lunch, skip the next breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and then have breakfast on the day after. Pray and ask God for help continually throughout that day of not eating, and then you can quickly realize how much your body adjusts to this hunger pains. And then perhaps once you're comfortable with this 36-hour fast, you could consider asking God whether you should attempt a three-day fast or even a seven-day fast. And when you do these multiple days, you'll quickly realize that there are substantial impacts on not just your physical life, but your spiritual life as well. Of course, during these times, be aware of how your body is reacting as well. But you quickly realize that these 24 hours and 36 hours go by quicker than you would think, and that during this time, you come to realize and see that clarity and focus I was talking about when you turn towards God. So as I leave you today, I want to say these last things to be challenged, to really try and consider fasting as part of your spiritual discipline. Some of you are going to be really turned off by this idea of skipping meals. But the upside of this spiritual discipline is immense, especially because most of us have never done it before. Try, just as we talked about, this 24-hour fast from lunch to the next day lunch. The max you'll miss is a couple of meals, but the opportunity to depend on God is well worth a try. Just give it a go and see how you feel. It's amazing how positively surprised people are once they have tried their first fast. Everyone that I talk to that have tried fasting finds and feels the benefit of it. There really is not much to lose and so much to gain. The more you think that this is too hard for you, and the more that it annoys you to think about the idea of fasting, the more I think that it is exactly the discipline you need. Now, we are still going to be trying to have our Slido questions. So during the response song, do submit any of them. I imagine there might be some. And we'll try to live respond to them after the response song. So yes, do submit any questions you may have to Slido. If we can't get on live, then we will do that in a couple of weeks when I'm back. So let me pray as we close. Father Lord, we come before you today as people who need your help. We know we cannot journey towards you alone, and we need your spirit to be sustaining us. But as we consider this spiritual discipline of fasting today, Lord, convict us in our heart where food lies within our lives, what it is that we hold dear, whether we are really giving all of ourselves to you and willing to sacrifice and to live for you. Well, we pray, we will be challenged today to consider fasting as our spiritual discipline. And Lord, that you will speak to us when we do try it. We thank you, and we pray all these things in your Son's name.